Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We're just going to read so far this morning. Beautiful part of Scripture. Hasn't this Sermon on the Mount just been such a blessing to all of you? I know I've been so encouraged and blessed through this. And this is what Jesus is busy with. For the rest of you who just joined us in the study, we've been busy with the Sermon on the Mount for a couple of weeks, that teaching that Jesus would regularly give to His disciples. It's not for everyone. It's only for the followers who lay down their lives and who follow Jesus Christ. It's really for the ones who call themselves His disciples. And as He's been talking about the things of the kingdom, it's sort of like He's laying out His manifesto of the kingdom of God, of what a Christian life should be about, what discipleship should be about. And we've talked a lot about discipleship. And today we get to the serious topic of prayer and fasting. And so we want to see what Jesus, as He's been talking about these things, what He said on these topics. And He starts there in verse 5, and He says, and when you pray. So prayer is obviously a very important thing in our lives, but to the Jew, prayer was very important, extremely important. To the Jews of the day, and even to the Jews of our day, prayer is very, very important. But as Jesus is speaking, remember, He just spoke to us now in the previous chapters about the motives in our hearts. Like if you have anger in your heart, that's the same as murder. Not the same sin, but it's the same kind of heart that you have when you have murder. Everything is measured in the motives, why we do the things that we do. So as Jesus has been talking about all these things, He speaks about the motive. And now as Jesus starts talking about prayer, He starts talking about our hearts and motives as disciples behind what we pray. You see, it's a reason. There's a different way to pray. There's something that you call prayer that's not prayer, and it's something that I want you to understand. That is what prayer really is about. So He warns His disciples against hypocrisy when we pray. And it's something any of us can fall into. So take note this morning. Like I said, prayer is very important to the Jews. They've got the sort of the core Hebrew prayer is they call the Shema. And that's what they would pray 9 o'clock in the morning. Every religious Jew would pray 9 o'clock in the morning. They would pray that every evening at 9 o'clock they would pray that before they go to bed. First thing in the morning, 9 o'clock, well maybe it's not the first thing, but very early in the morning and 9 in the evening they would pray the Shema. And most of you know that. It's sort of a three parts of the Old Testament scriptures taken together. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. It takes together Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, and also Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And what they say, the first line is one of the very important lines. It's called, it says, Shema, Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And it means, the famous scripture, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that's where they would start. That's only the first line. Then they would go through the Shema, but they would pray it twice every day, religiously, because to them, prayer was something they had to do. They've also got another prayer that they pray three times a day. That's called the Shemoneh. And they pray at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour of the day, which means they start also in the morning, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and then 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They pray during those three regular times, they pray another prayer. But it's religious. You know, they do it the whole time. They recite this prayer over and over again. So to them, it was very important. And what would happen is the Pharisees, what they would do is they would obviously be in the synagogues during that time. They would be in the temple or in the synagogues to pray in the public places. They wouldn't miss it because to them, it was very important what people thought of them. And as Jesus is speaking here, you know, he says to them, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues." That's where they would be during their prayer time, so everyone can see them. They, at prayer time, they would be right there in the synagogue. They would be praying out loud, so everyone like, man, this guy's religious, because he's just keeping it to the hour. And it also says there, on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. And so you think, what does the corners of streets mean? You know, some of these guys, they, you know, they want that adoration so much for themselves. They wanted that recognition of that they are so great for themselves. And so they would time it, you know, be very righteous, and they would time it so that they would just not be at the synagogue or at the temple at the time of prayer. They would sort of just happen to be at this very public place with a lot of people. And then they would go like, oh, it's 9 o'clock. And they would just stand there and pray out loud, you know, and they would start the Shema or whatever they would pray. And then the people would look on and like, wow, you know, this guy can't even wait to get to the synagogue. When it's 9 o'clock, he has to pray on the dot. This guy is so religious. You know, and the people would just go, wow, you know, this guy is taking everything so serious that he must be such a holy man of God. And that's what they were looking for. They were standing there drawing the people's attention to themselves as they were praying. They weren't speaking to the Lord. They were seeking men's attention. Like, oh, this guy is so holy, he can't even wait till he gets to the temple. When it's 9 o'clock, he just has to pray wherever he is. He is so dedicated to the Lord. You know, and that's the kind of heart that was behind this. And as Jesus is speaking about this, that's what he's talking about. He says there that they may be seen by men. You see, these guys were not speaking to God. They were interested in what people think of them. Not to be heard by God, so that's not really prayer at all. And it's the same times, you know, when we pray in public. Sometimes, you know, the church, we are church, we get together to pray in public, and sometimes we do feel that pressure. Now we're all sitting down to pray. And it's like, oh, you know, look at all those godly people, and I must really pray such a good prayer today because, you know, I want to impress all the people around me. And then, you know, what is the prayer for? Are you praying to impress people around you so they can say afterwards, like, man, that guy, you can really pray? Or are you just speaking to your Father in heaven who is in a secret place? Because that's the most important thing. That's what Jesus is trying to say. We can also be hypocrites in our heart by just treating prayer wrongly to be, you know, our motivation. Where's your motivation when you pray? Do you pray in such a way so other people can look on and think, man, that guy, he knows how to pray? Or do you actually just speak to your Father? That's the most important thing. And so, you know, even prayer, what we pray for, can be tested by motivation. And as Jesus is continuing this whole theme about motivation in our hearts behind what we do, prayer is also a basic communication to God. That's the way we speak to our Father in heaven. That's the way we communicate with Him. And that's very important. I mean, it's a very obvious thing I'm saying, but we don't obviously always sit down and think about it like that. Prayer sometimes becomes a ritual to us, something that we do. Okay, it's prayer time, and you sort of, you know, just say your prayer. But when you go sit down, it's like speaking to your Father. That's what it's all about, talking to God. You know, and I think it's an insult. When you sit down and you talk to God and you're mouthing words and your mind is everywhere else, what do these people think? Or I must just say the right words. And you're thinking about all these things and there's your Father standing in heaven. It's like, just speak to me. I'm right here. Don't try to impress the ones around you. I want to have communion with you. I want to hear what you want to say. And I think it's really an insult to God if we pray like that. If our mind is not where our words are, if we don't speak what we mean, if it's not from our hearts. And he says there in verse 6, but when you pray. And I like that, you know, because that's part of the disciples' life. He doesn't say, if you pray, because disciples, Jesus just expects that if you're a disciple of Him, you will be praying. That's part of the foundational life as a Christian. You will be praying. If you don't really pray, then you can't really consider yourself a disciple, because that's how we talk to God. That's how we talk to our Maker. Otherwise, there's no communication. So when you pray, very foundational in the Christian life. When you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he speaks about going to a secret place. Go away. Don't. If you want to really speak to God, be by yourself. Go into your prayer closet, they call it in the old days. Somewhere where you can close the door so you have no interruptions. So you can be alone with God so you don't have to try and impress anyone. You know, that you can sit down and the only one that you want to impress is God that you're speaking to, and you want to communicate directly to Him. So there's no distractions. You're not thinking about... this doesn't mean there's not a place for public prayer. There is a place for public prayer. But this is speaking, if you want to communicate to God, close yourself off in your room. So you're free from all the distractions that can just detract from your time with the Lord. And the interesting thing I like there is the word for room. He says, go into your room. That word for room, in the Greek, it translates to the storehouse where they would store treasure in. And I like that. Because that's sort of expecting to have treasure, you know, in your private place with the Lord. Expecting to have a reward there when you speak to the Lord alone, when you go to the Lord in prayer. And I really enjoy that because it's just really waiting on the Lord. There's treasure in waiting on the Lord. And he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I like that because there's no reward from anyone else. You're totally in secret, but one day your Father will reward you openly for the things you do in secret for Him. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Once again, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you are praying, don't use vain repetitions. Now you say, what does vain repetitions mean? It means sometimes, you know, just keep on babbling, like blah, blah, blah. Just saying the same thing over and over again. It's almost like speaking to someone with Alzheimer's. I don't know if you ever spoke to someone with Alzheimer's. They tell you the whole story again and again and again. And that's the same. Just think about God in heaven. If you just keep repeating yourself, and He's just like, yeah, you know, get to the next thing. If you already told me about that thing, don't just keep on repeating yourself because, you know, there's no wax in my ears. I can hear the first time. It's like, I think sometimes we go on autopilot, you know. We just totally pray the automatic response in our minds. Just think about Christians go sitting down to have a meal together. And you just go on autopilot, you know, God is great, God is good, thank you, Father, for this food, and amen. And that's something we can all relate with because all of us have done it sometime. You know, that's that automatic prayer. That's not speaking to our Father in heaven and just saying, thank you, Father, that you provide food for us for this day. Thank you, Lord, from heaven that you give us and provide for us. And there's a big difference by just mouthing off this repetition, by just something that you say over and over again, it just becomes sort of meaningless. That's what happens with most repetition, if you think about it. If you repeat anything too often, it becomes meaningless. It sort of becomes a religious duty. And that's where I sometimes also in worship. Worship is prayer. And sometimes when we sing songs just too often, you're so used to the song, you later on just sing the song without thinking about the words. And that's for the reason I try to someone, you know, sometimes bring in new songs just so we can have a fresh worship, because you don't want to just go in that routine mode. Okay, now we stand here and we just do it like we always do it. And it's almost like religion. It becomes like religion if you don't watch it, because we want to have a fresh relationship with our God. That's also the reason why we try to do things just differently. Not for the sake of being different, but it's good to sort of not just get stuck in a rut, you know, because otherwise you fall into this religious thing. That's the way we do it. That's the way we've always done it. And we just need to change it a little bit. It doesn't mean, you know, you can never mention something more than once. It doesn't mean that if you say to the Lord, Lord, please help me with this, you can never say it again. That's not what this is referring to. God wants us to come to Him with our needs. And He wants us to come with our needs until He answers it. He wants us to do that. But this is talking about something far different. First of all, I think, be short and concise in your prayers. If you want to take notes on that, that's the first thing you can take. When you pray, especially public prayer, we're speaking about public prayer, pray short and concise. And that's for every one of you, including me. We should pray short and concise. You know, we like to impress people, especially when we're praying in public. The thing we have to realize is God won't be more impressed with you if you pray longer, if you use more words. You know, God's not going to now, okay, that guy has been really praying, now I'm going to give him what he wants. God is not impressed with more words. He's not impressed with vain repetitions. He just wants us to come to Him, Lord, this is what I need. Like if you go to your father, when you're a kid, it's like, Dad, I want a cookie. It's like, maybe this is not the best time for the cookie, so He won't give it to you. But if it's a good time, you're like, yeah, I want to give you a cookie. You know, He doesn't want to withhold it from His kids. It's the same thing. The Lord in heaven is the same. He just wants us to come to Him, tell Him what our needs are, and don't keep saying it over and over, because sometimes the timing is not right, and it's not the best thing for us, because we know we're not going to eat our food, or whatever. So it's important for us to be short and concise. You know, they say that in public prayer, the first 3 minutes, you know, everyone's praying with you. The next 3 minutes, you know, everyone is praying for you. The last 3 minutes, everyone's praying against you, like, please, Lord, let this guy just stop now, you know? And that's true if you think about it, because even in public prayer, maybe we have like 5 prayer requests, you know? You give like 5 prayer requests, and the first guy goes, and he goes on and on, and he prays for all 5 requests. And now everyone just sits there and like, okay, what do I pray for now? You know? So we pray together as a body publicly. It's a different setting there. If you want to pray for 2-3 hours, fine, do it in your room. Do it in your secret prayer closet where you meet the Lord. That's a great time to do that. But don't do that in public prayer. In public prayer, we want to pray together collectively as a body. We each want to pray for something, be concise and be specific. So we, you know, leave room for the other people to pray together too. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Even in your prayer time with the Lord privately. Don't just sit down and speak. I sometimes think, you know what? You've all been in conversations like that with someone. You sit down to talk with someone and just go, wah, 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 wah. They just speak nonstop. And you're like, you sort of want to say something, but they just keep on talking. And later on, you're like, this is a monologue. This is not a dialogue. And sometimes I think, you know, when we sit before God, we're just like, Lord, I need this. And Father, please help me with that. And, you know, I know this person, he's got this problem. And we're just talking. And God's just like, you know, are you going to give me a chance to speak? I think when we pray, we should always pray with our Bibles open. We should pray. Prayer should be a dialogue. We should pray with God, to God. We should ask Him, but we should also listen. And that's a part where most of us don't enjoy prayer, because it's a difficult thing just to sit there and wait. Now you're like, okay, what am I waiting for? And that's all part of God growing us in prayer, because when you speak to our Father, He will speak to you back if you wait on Him. You need to wait for Him to answer. It's a conversation. It's not a monologue. You're not just sitting there rushing everything off to God. So let your words be few. Like I said, it's not about the length of your prayer or the time spent in prayer. If you think about all the prayers in the Bible, it's very short. Every prayer that's mentioned in the Bible is short. There's no long, excessive prayers in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so, something for us to consider there. Also, prayer doesn't only become effective when we've been on our knees for hours. Because sometimes we have that kind of feeling. I really need this. And you just feel like, I have to pray for hours. God's not looking at the sacrifice, like we said last week. He's looking at obedience. God just wants to know what your prayer is. And if He's really your Father, you can just tell it to Him. You can say, Father, this is my need. Please, just help me. And this is what I'm in need of. And sort of not talking nonstop without taking any breaks. But then we're busy with this whole vain repetitions. And there's another thing that I want to speak about, more importantly, about vain repetitions. Don't use vain repetitions to be heard. That's what it says there, if you read. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. As we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, when we pray, we shouldn't do it like the heathens does it. You know, don't use it vain repetitions. Heathens think that the more they speak, the better they will be heard. The more words they use, the more, you know, the better their gods will hear. And so don't do that. When I was traveling the world, I've been to Nepal and Tibet and India and those places. You know, one of the things you see there everywhere is you see all these kind of, you see prayer flags, you see prayer wheels, you see the Mani stones or the, you know, the Mani walls. You see all these different kind of things that has got the basic Buddhist prayer on, you know, the Om Mani Padme Hum. It's like the basic prayer. It means something weird, like, you know, the jewel in the lotus or whatever. Some deeper meaning apparently in that. But they've got this thing written over and over. And as you would walk past these stones, you would just see this huge stone. And the same thing would be written over and over and over and over and over all across the stone, all across the walls. And their idea with that is that stone is praying. That's written all over, and every time, you know, the wind blows over it, that stone is praying for you. Like the little flags too, they've got it on the flags. And every time the flag does that, you know, it's like the flag is praying for you, it's helping you, because repetition, it's like the more you do it, you know, the better chance, you know, of it being heard. And that's the thing about false religions. And God says, when you pray, don't be like the heathens. I remember in Nepal, you know, they would have these prayer wheels, and you're supposed to walk past them and spin them, because they would pray to the gods. Now, as you spin them, they would be praying. Now, these days, they've got like automated prayer wheels, and they've got prayer wheels on the internet or whatever, so these things just continue going. And I even read one guy who says, If you just have the prayer, that Tibetan prayer, that Buddhist prayer on your computer, it just means your hard drive is spinning like 4,200 res a minute, whatever. So it's just like praying the whole time, just having the prayer on there. And it totally misses the point of what prayer is about. And I want to tell you this because of the ridiculousness. God says, when you come to me, make sure you don't pray like the heathen. That means nothing. All these repetitions, just saying, trying to, you know, get attention. That's not what it's about. It's having that relationship with your Father, just speaking to Him. When we're praying to God, it's not a formula. It's not an incantation. It's not a spell. It's not like I say these words and now, presto, there it is. God is not a genie. You know, God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, okay, there's your three wishes. What do you want? That's not the way it works with God. He is our Father, our loving Father in heaven. And we should go to Him with our needs, but we should go to Him in the right way and ask Him about these things. And it's a very scary thing to me because people sometimes think if I just pray those words, like maybe you're in a prayer group and someone prays for someone to be healed and the person are healed. And I'm like, oh, what did he say again? I must remember that next time. God does not work with formulas. God doesn't work like that. He works with relationship. He wants us to know Him, to understand Him. That's why God also does things differently every time. He doesn't do the things exactly the same because He doesn't want us to fall down into religion to sort of, okay, this is the phrase that I used last time. I must just remember this phrase and then God will hear again because we cannot manipulate our Father in heaven. He's God. He knows what's best for us. He wants a relationship with us to speak to us. The other thing that worries me about this specifically, vain repetitions, is the whole emerging church movement. And you know I've spoken about this quite a number of times. This is saturated Christianity, especially the evangelical circles today. The emerging church philosophies are everywhere. It's here, you know, it's even in our churches today, and it's a sad thing, and we should watch out for this, because this is one of the things, there's many things I've got against the emerging church movement, but one of the things is they brought mysticism into Christianity. They made mysticism, Eastern mysticism, part of Christianity, with what they call contemplative prayer, and there's many forms of this. There's what they call Jesus prayers or breath prayers or centering prayer, or they've got the labyrinths, the prayer labyrinths, or they're praying to icons, all those kind of things. That's all introduced into mainstream Christianity today by these guys. Some of that was practiced by the Roman Catholics and people in the darker ages, you know, and now this is part of our churches today for some reason. And people are grabbing to it. They're like, this is the way we should pray. This is not the way that God told us to pray. He says, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen does. You see, all these things like Lectio Divina, like breath prayer, centering prayer. For those of you, many of you have read the book, we've got all these purpose-driven churches out there. And you know, one of the things it says in the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren is speaking about that. He says, breath prayers. Just use your cell phone, set your cell phone, and then you can just pray at all these set times. And you just say these words over and over and over again. That's what these prayers are about. It's like sort of centering yourself into the Lord. And you say these things over and over again. And you read that and you think, well, that's a man of God, so he must know what he's talking about. But that is exactly against what the scripture is saying here. The Bible says, do not use vain repetitions, because we are not heathens. We don't have to use little prayer flags. We can just come to our Father and speak to Him straight out. We don't need anything else. And it worries me because, you know, contemplative prayer is about becoming quiet and detaching your mind from your thoughts. That's what they are advocating. Contemplative prayer is opening your mind, your heart, your body, your emotions to become one with what they call the ultimate mystery, which is God. That is nothing different than Buddhism. That is nothing different than Eastern mysticism. All these Eastern religions, they're trying to make that part, like I've mentioned this before, that's part of the emerging church. It's like this cut-and-paste philosophy. I love the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, but let's see, how does the Buddhist do it? I want to do it, I like that, and I like that from this, and I like this, and you make this little eclectic mix of what you want to do. And it's like, this is my religion, now I'm happy, now I want to serve the Lord. The Lord says, here's my word, this is how I want you to do these things. That's why Jesus was saying these things so many years ago. This is what I expect from disciples in my kingdom. Don't do the things like the world does. Don't be like the heathen. When you come to me, don't use foreign practices. Come to me because I'm your God. I want to reward you. You see, the thing about prayer is not opening your mind, emptying yourself. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer should be rational. It should be intelligent. It should involve both your mind and God's. When you speak to the Lord, you should mean what you say. You should know what you are busy saying. You shouldn't just sit there and emptying yourself of something. When we speak of meditation, we speak of biblical meditation. That doesn't mean emptying yourself and just sitting there waiting for some influence. Biblical meditation is taking a scripture, sitting down and saying, what is the Lord saying to me? And just thinking about the scripture, running it over in your mind and meditating on that specific scripture. That's what it is about. It's not doing the things that the heathen does. So a warning to all of us today, as Jesus says very clearly, this is a scripture you can use. So by the way, for that, Jesus saying, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen does. That's not the way we should come to God, because, you know, the Bible clearly warns against any kind of mantra. It's not about that words. And then lastly, there's just another way that I feel vain repetitions is sometimes not right. And that's, you know, you just use many words to fill up time. Some of us, you know, some of us pray like that. You just use so many words to sort of make up time, because we feel that the longer we pray, the better it is for us. You know, and we would sit down and we would say, you know, Jehovah God, Father, Lord, I just ask Jehovah God, Father, Lord, that you would bless me, Jehovah God, Father, Lord, and you make up the space, you fill up the space. That's unnecessary. If you speak to me, if I speak to Pierre, I'm not going to say, Pierre, can you please listen to me, Pierre, because I want to speak to you, Pierre. That's not the way we talk, you know. And we learn this. We learn this. It's one of those things we learn to do. And I think it's just vain repetition. That means nothing in your prayer time. Use your words. Think about what you mean. When you say, Father, Lord, mean that. And then tell him what you need. Don't just keep repeating, because sometimes we feel like the longer we pray, the more stuff we put in there. That's just a human nature thing, but Jesus is sort of correcting that for us. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. That's, you know, that's what it's all about. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows everything at every moment in time. He knows everything about you. And just think about the privilege we have as we come to God's children before him in prayer. He knows everything about us. He knows the things that you don't want anyone else to know. He knows that. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Isn't that a privilege? I think I mentioned last week that when you meet an important person, you're like so looking up to them and you want to meet them, but when you meet them, you know, they don't really care that much about you, because they don't know anything about you. God is the most important person in the universe. And he knows everything about you and everything about me. And with that, we can just go with so much confidence before our Father as we pray, because he already knows. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So that also means to us that prayer is not an information session. You're not going to sit down and say, Lord, you know, I've been having this problem. It's been taking so long now, and I just don't know. And you give God all these details about the situation. You know, like you pray like, Lord, my wife, Riri, you know, and my son, Ben, and my daughter, Rebecca. You don't need to go on an information session. God knows you. He knows your kids. He's not going to go, oh, what's your kid's name again? You know, God knows everything already. So when we come to him, we must take that into consideration. We're not sitting there informing God. We're not also not running down a list like, Lord, this is all my needs, you know, and I've been having this problem, and this, you know, and we just run all this whole list. God already knows what you need. So just come and say, Father, you know, this is the thing I'm struggling with. This is my problem. And I just want to lay it down before you this morning and ask that you will help me and that you would hear me this morning. That's how we can pray. You know, just give it to our Father, because he already knows. We don't need to convince him. Some people think that when you sit down, you have to convince the Lord. This is a good thing. Now just think, you as parents, when your kids come to you for something, you know if it's a good thing. And if it's a bad thing, no matter how much convincing, you're just like, that's not going to work, because that's bad for you. I'm not going to give it to you. Remember, our Father is a much better Father, because he will never give you something that's bad for you. And so, doesn't help nagging God. Sort of, sometimes we feel like prayer is almost like, you know, twisting God's arm. Never, never. Prayer is not about that. Prayer is about God getting his will done. And to know that he knows us best, he loves us best. He will always give us what is the best for us, because he is a perfect Father. Matthew 7 verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, our Father knows, and he wants to give us the best. All we need is go to him and ask. And then he says in verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now Jesus starts giving us a model prayer, a model for prayer. This is called the perfect prayer. Oftentimes it's been called the Lord's Prayer, although it's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really where Jesus was praying. But this prayer is not the only way that Jesus didn't say this is the way you must pray. This is a model for us. He gave us a model. He says, in this way, pray, you know. In this manner, therefore, pray. So he's just giving us a model to use. It's not a must. And prayer must be marked by a couple of things. First of all, a close relationship, reverence to God, submission to God, trust in God, and dependence upon God. That's all part of, when you go to the Father in prayer, that's all part of what should be in your heart. You see, and as he starts off there, he says, Our Father. And I love that because that is the basis of prayer. That's what everything else is based on. If God is not your Father, then you cannot pray. Then you cannot come to Him and say, you know, often I meet people who's not saved, and I ask them about how much they know about God, and it's like, I pray. And it's like, well, great, but it's not going to help you because He's not your Father. First, He has to be your Father. The only prayer that you can really pray beforehand is, save me. And that's the thing that the Holy Spirit is coming next alongside next to you. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you. If you're not saved yet, the Holy Spirit only convicts you of the fact that you're not saved. He doesn't convict you because, you know, you drink and you smoke and you sleep around and you do all that. The Holy Spirit does not convict you about that. The only thing He convicts you about is you're not a kid of God. And once you become God's child, then you can say, Our Father. You can come, the Bible tells us we can call Him Abba Father. That's a special name. That's sort of saying like Daddy, Papa. And it's an intimate relationship. That's what God is seeking with us. It's an intimate relationship while we are praying. So Our Father is the basis for any prayer, recognizing our relationship. We have a Father in heaven. You know, my dad is in control of the universe. Isn't that great? And as we pray, we can know that our Father not only just knows everything, but He's in charge of everything. He's got all the power available to Him, and He loves you. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting when we think we're going to pray and our Father, who He really is? So first of all, considering our Father. Also, just saying our Father is a social thing. You won't find in this prayer that He says, I, me, my. This whole prayer, He prays our Father who is in heaven. It's a social thing. It's considering all those people around you. It's not a personal prayer just for myself. You are praying for the people around you. That's why it's a model prayer. And He says, Our Father in heaven. That's the next important thing. By saying Our Father in heaven, that reminds us, where is God? Just like that scripture I read now. I'm here on earth. I'm small. God is in heaven. He's infinite. He knows everything. He's in control of everything. He is in heaven. He's not on earth. He's not limited like I am. My Father is unlimited. He is almighty. So by saying, you know, my Father in heaven, I recognize His holiness. I give Him praise and adoration. I recognize that He is the one who sits on the throne in heaven. Leviticus 10 verse 3 says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And that's always a very important scripture for me because Christians sort of always run around with what should we really do? God calls us. He says, you can have an intimate relationship with me. You can call me daddy. You can do that. You can call me papa. But He also says, when you want to come near me, you must regard me as holy. You know, don't pray, hey dude, because that's not the way we relate to God, our Father. He's not our buddy. He is our heavenly Father who is holy, and we should have that reverence and respect for Him when we pray. We can have an intimacy. We can call Him daddy, but that's not being over familiar. That's being like recognizing who He is. He's in heaven, and we just want to come to Him and accept Him for who He is. He is still the I Am. He is still the Almighty. He's still the one who sits on the throne. But, you know, something has changed in our lives because we've become His kids. And by becoming His kids, now we can say daddy. Before that, we had to go, just God. You know, you don't have that close relationship with the Lord. Like everyone who's in religion. They don't know God. They're not saved. So they cannot call Him Father. But we have changed when we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come as His kids, knowing that we are part of His family. What a privilege for us. John 1 verse 12 tells us very clearly, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So if you are saved, you can just know, I'm a child of God. And you should rejoice in that because our Father is wonderful. And we are all part of this family. And I don't know, it's exciting to me. Next thing he says there, he says, hallowed be your name. That speaks about the recognition. God, you are holy. That term speaks about reverence and respect for God. Hallowed be your name. And it also introduces the worship. It's always, the first part of prayer, I believe, should always be worship. There's different parts in prayer. Worship, intercession, petition. And I think worship should always be the first part in prayer. You should always start with the Lord, who He is, and worship Him as you start. Because then your mind is put on the right place. Otherwise, you're filled with your own stuff. You just sit there, Lord, I'm so overwhelmed by this, and I've got this problem and this problem. But when you start, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, then your eyes is like, whoa, I'm not speaking to someone who cannot handle the situation I'm bringing before Him. I'm speaking to the Lord Almighty, and He can handle anything. And suddenly your perspective changes, and suddenly your problem starts just shrinking down. And you realize, God is so big, my problem is so small. And so, hallowed be your name. That's just that recognition of His holiness. You know, the Jews saw God's name as so holy, they felt that their lips were unworthy to pronounce His name. They also felt that it was unworthy to write down His name, because then someone might pronounce this name of this God who is so holy. And for that reason, when they were writing the scriptures, when they were copying the scriptures, they would leave the vowels outside. They would just use the consonants. That's where we get the YHVH from. And we don't know if it really stands for Jehovah or if it really stands for Yahweh. Most of the scholars think it stands for Yahweh, but we cannot be sure because of the Jews. They just thought, His name is so holy, you cannot say His name, and they just left out the vowel, so people cannot pronounce it. And these guys had so much reverence for God's name that every time they would copy the scripture, before and after they write God's name, they would go take a bath. They would go take a bath, a new clean pen, new everything, write His name, go take a bath again, come back. That's how important God's name was to them. And it just shows us, where are we on this reverence level? Hallowed be your name. Do we realize how holy God is when we come to Him? Do you realize how privileged you are by calling Him Father? Because the Jews could never ever do that. And so Hebrews 11:6 says to us, he who comes to God must believe that He is. You must believe that God is who the scripture says He is. And that is worshiping Him. The first part of prayer is worship. And then he goes on and he starts speaking about, he says, your kingdom come. That's something we should pray for as Christians. Do you really, as a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, desire God's kingdom to come? Do you really earnestly desire that in your heart? Like, Lord, I just want your kingdom to come. Or are you like sort of, yo, Lord, you know, it's fine whenever you want to. I've still got a couple of things I want to do. I'm having fun. I'm just doing all these things. Or are you really seeking God's kingdom to become? Your kingdom come. It should be our desire. Secondly, your will be done. In petitioning, we acknowledge that God's way is the best. You see, God's way is always the best. And as we come to Him, your will be done. Like I always say to you, one of the basic things I think God wants to every Christian to recognize is our dependence upon Him. He knows that. But He wants us to know that, listen, Lord, I cannot do anything without You. So your will be done, not my will be done. Your will be done. Totally just surrendering yourself. You see, our primary focus, this is important to take note of, our primary focus in prayer is to have God's will done. We don't go to God in prayer because we want our will done. We go to God in prayer because we want to get His will done, as His instruments, as His children. And that's why it's a very good thing to pray. Lord, may Your will be done. You see, prayer is never ever intended to change God's mind. Like, Lord, I know this is what You want, but I want to just try and change Your mind because I actually know better. You know, we know nothing. We don't even know 1% of everything. God knows everything. He knows the future. So you can look into the future and say, if you do this now, you think it might be the best thing now. According to, you know, all your business strategies or whatever, this might be the best thing. But let me tell you, I know the future. And that's why, go to God. Lord, let Your will be done. It's the best way we can pray. Because prayer is not a means of getting our will done. It's not about our wishes. Like I say, God is not a genie. He's not giving us wishes. So this is not about us. Prayer is about God. Everything is about God. And so true prayer begins with God. His will, His heart, His purpose, His glory. That's how true prayer really starts. Matthew 26 verse 42. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He says, again a second time He went away and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from Me unless I drink it, Your will be done. You see, Jesus was the perfect example. He was practicing what He preached. He was sitting there at this crux moment. He's like, Lord, if people can be saved any other way but by Jesus Christ, if there's any other way in heaven on earth, please let me not go to the cross. And then he said, but your will be done. And God knew, as a good father in heaven, he loves his son, but he knew that was the only way that people can be saved. So Jesus had to be crucified. But he said, not my will. I've got no desire to go through this, Father, but your will be done. That's the way we should come to the Lord and pray. And there are some circles in some churches that says, if you pray in God's name, if you pray, Lord, your will be done, it shows that you are lacking faith. And that is just not true at all. You can never be at a better place than under God's will. You can never pray for something better because, you know what, people think they know better. Yes, our Lord, I know you like Almighty, but I know this. You don't. You don't know that. So trust God that His will be done in heaven as on earth. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God hears us if we ask something according to His will. You see, prayer is just what prayer does. It opens the door for God to do the things that He wants to do for you all along. God's got all these plans for you. He's got all these blessings for you. And so God wants you to come to Him to ask for the blessing. It's like I've got a whole cupboard full of cookies. You know, I want to give it to Ben and Rebecca, but they have to ask. I don't just want to dish out the cookies because that's not the way God works. He wants that dependency on Him. He wants us to come to Him and have this relationship. I think that's why God made prayer to be like that, because He wants to be in fellowship with us. If you could just ask for something once and you get it and never ask to ask for again, how many times would we actually go before the Lord on our knees? The Lord would never see us. Like, oh yeah, I saw you like last month or last year or something. God wants to see us the whole time. He loves us. He's our Father. And He desires that intimacy with us. And so, when you pray according to God's will, you open a door for the things that He actually wants to do anyway. Just think about that. Your will be done, and then He says, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven there's no disobedience. There's no obstacles to God's will. In heaven, God's will is just done. And so our prayer should be, Lord, let your will be done on earth in the same way it is in heaven. There's no objection to you. There's no resistance. There's no rebellion against you. That should be like that. Lord, may it be the same on earth. That should be our heart's desire. I want your will to happen in my life the same way it happens in heaven. And he goes on. He says, give us this day our daily bread. So here we go into petition and intercession. It doesn't really matter if you petition the Lord first or and then you intercede. That's the way I sometimes like to do it. Or if you intercede and then you petition. You know, petition is asking the Lord something for yourself. Intercession is hard work. That's praying for the other people. We love praying for ourselves. Like, Lord, I worship you. Lord, I pray for myself. Oh, look at the time. I've got to go. You know? That's where the hard work comes in. Intercession is important. We need to pray for one another. So, but it doesn't matter where you put it in. And all these things are sort of a mixture of that, the intercession and the petition. It just means freely bringing your needs to Him. And by saying daily bread, it means the present time. He's speaking about the present time, about today. Lord, the needs that I have today, this daily bread. You see, God does care about little things. Sometimes people think, I can't come to God with that. I can't ask Him for that because that's just a small thing. He's got to run the universe, you know. He's got to look at all these stars being at the right place at the right time. And, you know, if I ask Him for that, it's got nothing to do with Him. No, God cares about every little bit of your life because you're His kid. He cares about everything, even the small things. So we should pray about them. And the idea about daily, not monthly bread. That's why God, you know, sometimes works with us the way He does. That's why I think He works with me the way He does. He doesn't want you to just know, okay, I'm now all right for the next couple of months. I don't need to go to God. You know, I don't need to bother Him. I'm fine. God wants us to come to Him in dependence the whole time. Remember the Israelites in the desert? God gave them manna. And He said to him, pick up enough manna for your one day's use. Don't let it stand over. If it stands over, it will become frot. You know, just become, just waste away. And the people didn't listen to Him. So they took the manna, they kept over to the next morning, and it bred worms because they didn't listen to God. And the whole meaning, what God was saying with this, I want you to come to me every day afresh for a new touch of my Spirit, for a new pouring out of my blessing, for a new asking of me what you need for the day. I don't want you to just say, Lord, please bless me this month, and then I won't see you for a month. That's not the idea behind prayer. So, daily bread, very important, that daily dependence upon the Lord. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So forgiveness comes in. And forgiveness is something you only really, true forgiveness, only something you find in Christianity. You don't really find it anywhere else. And you know what? There's a link. God says, pray that God may forgive you as you forgive those who are your debtors. Isn't that amazing? So you should think about how you forgive the other people, because that same way is how God's going to forgive you. And that's part of his prayer, part of the model prayer that God, that Jesus gave us. He says, do not lead us into temptation. Now, temptation does not only mean soliciting us, you know, to kind of some kind of evil, tempting us to do some kind of evil. Temptation also means testing. And it says, God, keep us from temptation. You know, there are some Christians who are like, I'm so strong in the Lord. Just, Lord, bring on any test. I'm going to face it. Watch out for that. You know, don't. The Lord says, he who thinks he stands, you know, he's going to fall. Don't ask the Lord for, rather ask him, Lord, keep me from testing and trial. Because that's what the model that Jesus gives us here. So that's literally what it means. God has promised to keep us from any testing that's greater than what we can handle. In his scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God promises that he won't give you something, and he won't allow something to come across your path that you can't handle, that's just too big for you. And we all know, because we all make that mistake. And we all know there's sometimes that time where you want to do something and the Holy Spirit checks your heart. And he says, don't do that. And you're like, ah, oh, you know, and you just go ahead, you do it anyway. God did give you that opportunity. God did give you that opportunity to walk out of that. And we should take that opportunity. We should grab onto that. And that's where, that's that little time we've got between being tempted is not sin. We spoke about that before. Just being tempted, just by having your mind or whatever go somewhere it shouldn't go, is not sin. It's giving it to that. You have that little moment when your mind goes, the Lord says, the Lord checks you, the Holy Spirit checks you, don't do that. And you should just say, Lord, okay, I'm going to turn myself away. In that moment, the Lord gives you the way of escape. He gives you an escape route. It may not be like the highway, but there will be an escape route. Take it and run on that. Make like Joseph. Flee. You know, leave all your stuff, even your clothes. Just run down that little road that God gives you, that escape road, so you can escape the temptation that's in your way. It's very good advice, I think, for every one of us, because we've all been there. Willful sin, where you know what you're doing is wrong. And, you know, God will forgive you. God will forgive you for everything that you do. But he doesn't want us to go in a routine of, as soon as you keep on hardening your heart to that thing that you do wrong, as soon as you keep doing it over and over. Okay, now I've done it wrong. Next time you do it, it's a bit easier. The next time you do it, it's a bit easier. A bit later, you just do it without feeling any conscience whatsoever, because you've hardened your heart against that little voice of God trying to get you out of that. So just watch out for that. But God will never tempt you. So pray about this. Lord, don't allow me to be tempted and keep me from testing. That's what we should pray for as Christians. And he says, deliver us from the evil one. Very important. I think spiritual warfare is something we should pray about. We must know as Christians there's like this X on us. X marks the spot, the target for the enemy. He sits there with his sniper rifle and he wants to take you out. You must know you're walking around with this on you if you're saved. And so the enemy is on to you. He's on your case. So pray to the Lord. Lord, I want to pray for your spiritual protection. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And once again, it's not a prayer that we pray monthly. Lord, I'm just going to, you know, pray for your spiritual armor. Lord, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the preparation of gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And then it's like, I'm fine for the month. Lord wants to come to us dependency. Like, Lord, please protect me today from the enemy. But also, it's interesting that, as I said, daily bread speaks about the present. Forgiveness speaks about the past, something that someone has already done against you. And temptation speaks about the future, the things that are still going to happen. So God is included in everything, your past, your present, your future. And then, Lord, keep us from the evil one. And then he goes back to worship and he says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So once again, ends off with worship. He just praises God because I put all these things. Now, Lord, now I've given you all my petitions. and all my intercessions, and I put this in your hands, because in your name. That's why we pray also in Jesus' name, because it's all His authority is in His name. And we say, Lord, yours is the kingdom. All these things, everything, Lord, belongs to you. It's all yours. Just worshiping Jesus for His preeminence. And then, amen. Amen means, so be it. What I've prayed, so be it. May it be done. We pray it in faith. And then he goes on, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus goes back to them. Obviously, it's an important thing to speak about. Because we think, Lord, you must just forgive me, but I don't want to forgive anyone else around me. Just think about the parable that Jesus taught. He said there was this guy who owed so much money. He owed millions of rands. He was seriously indebted. And then the guy called him and he says, time, pay up now. You have to pay your money. And it's like, sir, just give me a bit more time. I cannot afford this. I'll make a plan. Just give me a bit more time. I'm just working on it. I can't pay it back now. And then the master had compassion on him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to write off all your debt. You don't owe me anything. I'm going to write it off. And the guy's just like, oh, thank you. That's just great. And he gets outside the gate. And there he sees someone who owes him 100 rand. And he's like, you, pay me what you owe me now. You've been owing me that 100 rand for a long time. Pay me now. And the guy's just like, well, I can't now. Just give me a bit more time. He's like, no, you're going to jail. And he just takes him and he throws him into jail. And Jesus says to him, you wicked servant. I've forgiven you everything. I've forgiven you your million rands of debt you had towards me. And now you go and you put someone in prison. You don't want to forgive that one for that little bit that he's got against you. He's like, you're a wicked servant. We don't want to be like that. We should just think about how much Jesus has done for us. I know you and me, all of us know that we would be anywhere without Jesus. I just think, you know, a life of distraction is the only way. There's nothing without Jesus. He saved me from everything. And I just think how continuously He forgave me for the things that I did wrong. And I just think, like, man, I would have given up on myself. But God is so gracious towards us. That's how He wants to forgive. Shouldn't we forgive like that? Shouldn't we always just cover with love when someone sins against us? And that's why Jesus says, if you do it that way, if you're generous with the forgiving, I will also forgive you. That should be like a balance there, the same way to do it. And this is really speaking about prayer. And now, then Jesus goes quickly into the last part. We almost finished. He goes into the part of fasting. And he says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Once again, he's speaking to disciples and he's assuming that they would be fasting. He doesn't say, if you fast, if you're a Christian that fasts. And this is something that is sort of weird in our day today in Christianity. People are like, fasting, it's sort of radical, you know. It's like, I don't know, that sounds... Jesus just assumed that this would be part of their lives. Obviously, they were Jews too, you know. In the Old Testament, it was commanded in Leviticus 16:29 and Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. It was commanded on the Day of Atonement to fast. But Jesus speaking here to his disciples, assuming that his disciples would be fasting from time to time. Fasting is something good, but remember what we're speaking about now. We're speaking about the heart behind things. And fasting, just like prayer, was being corrupted by hypocrisy. And that's the thing that Jesus is really addressing here. He's not really just speaking on the topic of fasting. He's addressing the heart behind that. There's hypocrisy in your fasting, so watch out for that. You see, by the religious people corrupted it totally. Fasting means, really, putting God first. That's what fasting about. Fasting is saying, God is number one in my life. And fasting, the same way as prayer and all these other things, is an attitude of the heart. Although it affects our physical body, it is something that's really in the heart. It is a tool for a Christian. It is not a rule. Fasting is not a must. God doesn't say, if you're a Christian, you must fast 3 times a week or whatever. Fasting is a rule for anyone who wants to serve the Lord, who wants to grow in their relationship with the Lord. It's a tool that you can use. It's not a rule at all. So just remember that right from the beginning. Also, fasting is not a diet. It's not a diet. It's not a good way to go on a diet. It's not the way to do it. It's fasting, then you're missing the point completely. Fasting is not a diet. It's about the Lord. It's about the heart behind what you are doing. Fasting, if we think about it, it's got no merit for salvation. You're not saved because you fast. You are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for you. That's how we are saved. So fasting does not affect our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have never fasted, don't feel bad, because that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. We're all saved on the same basis of Jesus' blood that is perfect. Fasting is just a nice tool for us to use to control our flesh. Secondly, fasting cannot give a Christian that special standing before the Lord. God doesn't say like, oh man, I like you because you fast. No, no. He looks on us all exactly the same. Whether you fast or not, God loves you. You're his kid. But it's a benefit to you if you want to take part, if you want to take that tool and use it from time to time. And then he says there, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. You see, that's what he's speaking about. With a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Why are these guys fasting? You see, the Pharisees, they would walk around when they are fasting. They wouldn't clean themselves. They wouldn't brush their teeth, comb their hair. You know, they would just stink and look terrible, you know, just go out in the open. And they would just be like, ugh, you know. And then you say, like, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? It's like, oh, I'm just fasting. You know, it's like, oh, man, this guy is holy, you know. Such a spiritual guy, you know. It's like, I wish I can be like that. And again, that's all about that attention. They're just drawing all this attention to themselves. Look at me, how spiritual I am. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't do it like that. Don't fast like the hypocrites, because then you're totally missing the fasting thing. Then you have your reward already. That's why he's saying, I say to you, they have the reward. That little praise, that little recognition that you get from people that feels like, oh man, this guy must be so awesome because he is so struggling in fasting. That little recognition is all you get. There's no heavenly reward for you in that. And Jesus said, don't miss out on the reward that should be yours. Verse 17, he says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. So when you fast, you know, brush your teeth, comb your hair, look like always. People must not know the difference. People must not be able to say, well, that guy, you're something, you know. It's just like, it's between you and the Lord. It's only between you and the Lord. So keep it, don't tell everyone, like, you know, I'm fasting this week. Maybe if you're starting out, maybe you need someone to pray for you, you can ask them, but it's not about the other people. Fasting is purely between you and God. It's something that you do for a number of reasons. I want to give you three reasons why to fast. Fasting, firstly, for direction. When you desire to know God's will or direction for your life, like Ezra or Nehemiah, those guys, they said, Lord, I'm not going to eat anything. I need you to speak to me. I need to know what I want to do now. This decision I've got to make, I've got a big decision. And Lord, I just want to consecrate my heart before you and say, Lord, I'm serious about this. I want to hear what you want to say. Please, Lord, speak to me, and I'm going to fast because I'm serious about this. And that just sort of, you know, puts your body down there, and it just says, I'm going to seek the Lord now. So remember when you're fasting. I remember the first time I fasted. I only fasted when I went to the States for the first time. America is not a good place to fast, to start fasting. Everywhere I look, it's just burger ads and pizza and, you know, everywhere around me. That day was the most difficult day of my life. I was at such a struggle. I was trying to fast, and I was just like, everywhere you look, it's just food, food, food. And you're like, ah. So eventually I went to the cemetery. They've got these nice cemeteries, you know. And I just went walking there, and it was great. I had a great day with the Lord. But so for those of you who want to start out, also start out just slowly, you know. Don't just go on a full, like, 30-day fast, you know. You just start out slowly. But you can fast for direction. Ask the Lord, Lord, I'm serious. I need to know what to make. Secondly, you can fast for liberation. When you're oppressed, when you're bound, when you're hassled by some kind of sin or problem, Isaiah 58 verse 6 or 1 Corinthians 9:27, if you are struggling with something, you can say, Lord, this is really a problem for me and I'm fed up with it now. I can't do it. There's something, I just don't have victory in this area. Lord, and I want to come to you and I want to show you that I'm serious about this. So I'm going to fast. I'm going to lay aside a time, whether it's a day or a half a day or a couple of days, whatever. I'm going to lay aside this time and I'm going to fast and pray. You know how fasting works? It's when you get hungry, you pray. Using that time for something more beneficial, for something spiritual. Every time you would sit down and chomp, you would rather sit down and pray. Pray about these things. It's important to do it like that. Saying no to your physical appetites, you know, just helps you saying no to these other things. Because your body, the basic need of your body besides air is food. Your body needs food. And so when your body says, oh, feed me now, you know, you can just say, no. No. You don't control me. The Lord controls me. And that's what fasting really does. Fasting just puts your body down there and saying, listen, I don't care about your needs. This is physical needs. I'm seeking spiritual rewards from the Father. And as your body groans for food, you just pray and you just sit down and pray before the Lord and ask Him to sustain you. And you find that as you begin to use this tool of fasting, you begin to put down your body's needs and you become stronger spiritually. Because you realize, if I can say no for food, something that my body thinks it needs the whole time, then it's easier for me to say no to temptations, all these things that come my way. So you can fast for liberation. Thirdly, you can fast for consecration. Just that true heart, seeking more of God. I think about someone like David. You know, repentance in the fact, you know, Joel 2, 12 to 13, 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, that heart of, Lord, I just want to give myself to You. I just feel like I want to commit myself to You, sanctify myself before You, and I want to fast, and I want to seek You during this time of prayer. That's why it's always called prayer and fasting. Fasting without prayer, that's like a diet. That doesn't mean anything. You have to pray. It has to be part of that. It means you take that time and you are serious. Shows God you are serious about the things that you are praying about. You're even willing to lay aside your food for a period of time. And so now, you know, a lot of us may be thinking, but how do I fast? You know, there's basically three kinds of fast. There's the ordinary fast. You don't take any solid food, no foods, just you drink water. That's the ordinary kind of way that most people fast, is you just drink water. Whether, I think it's first of all important to speak to the Lord about. Get a time where you're going to lay aside. Don't go to, you know, if you've got a hectic week ahead of you, or you're someone who can't, you know, you want to faint without food, then it's not beneficial. Then don't fast, by all means. Please, God doesn't want you to wreck your body. It's just something that you can use. But appoint a time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm planning to that day fast. Pray about it. Pray about when is a good time. And then say, okay, Lord, that day. And, you know, most people, when they start fasting, it's sort of like a 24-hour thing. Maybe you skip the evening's meal, you go through the next morning, the next afternoon, and that next evening you eat again. So it's like a 24-hour thing. That's a good way I recommend to start fasting. Don't start with a 7-day fast or something. You're never going to do it again in your life. Okay. So rather just go slowly, but it's an important thing that we can use in our lives. So that's the first kind of fast. Secondly, there's a complete fast, not taking anything. No food, no drink, no nothing. That's quite hectic. You don't have to, that doesn't make you more spiritual, by the way. You're still the same before the Lord. But don't ever go without water for more than 3 days. It's not recommended. It's not good for your body. You're actually going to do just damage to yourself. Thirdly, you get what they call a partial fast. You omit certain things. You know, it can be for an extended period of time too. It's like me saying, Lord, you know, I'm not going to drink Milo for the next month. You know, for you it might not be nothing. For me it's a huge thing. Maybe just something. Maybe just like, Lord, I'm just going to eat vegetables for the next month, or this week, Lord, I'm just going to eat cereal, whatever. That kind of just omitting something, but some kind of area. Or maybe it can be a visual thing. Lord, for the next month, I'm not going to watch TV. Lord, for the next month, I'm not. You can fast like that too. Just giving up something that you think you need, something that is part of your daily life, something that your body really feels like that's what I need. You can just lay it aside. It doesn't have to be in the way of eating. But there's a couple of don'ts I just want to tell you about when you fast. Never fast for God's blessing. You cannot receive God's blessing by fasting. God, like I said, God doesn't look more favorably on you when He sees you consecrating yourself fasting. He just wants to bless you. Remember, God loves you perfectly just the way you are. There's nothing that you can ever do to impress Him. You can't make Him say, well, today I'm really impressed with you, because God doesn't do that. He loves you perfectly because He is the Almighty God, just as you are. So don't try to fast to earn God's blessing. Secondly, don't try to fast as a substitute to obedience. God says, not sacrifice, that's what I desire. I desire obedience. Obedience is always more important than sacrifice. Thirdly, very important, don't try to fast to impress other people. That's what the Pharisees were doing right here. So other people can think, man, that's a spiritual guy. He fasts so much. That's not why we want to fast. Then you have reward. It means nothing for you spiritually at all then. Fourthly, don't allow fasting to be only external. I can confess to you, I've done that before in my life. I fasted and it was much more like a diet, because it didn't mean anything spiritually, because I was so busy with other things that I just didn't give that time to praying and seeking the Lord. And then it means nothing. Then it's just an external thing. Fasting should not be external. Fasting should be your heart before the Lord, being serious and saying, Lord, I just need You. These things, I'm struggling with this, please free me from this, whatever it may be. That's the way we should fast. And lastly, very importantly, Don't allow fasting to become a new law in your life. It's so easy for us as Christians to grab onto something. I fasted now, it's helped me, now I should fast once a week. And suddenly it becomes a law and a rule, and suddenly you're burdened by it, and it's not a pleasure. The Bible speaks about fasting sometimes as people joyously fasting. It should be something that we do before the Lord, not because it's a rule in our life that's put on there like, oh, I have to fast again, it's like Wednesday again, whatever, you know, and it's like, don't do that. Don't put new rules into your life. God's given us grace. You are free. You are liberated by Christ. Stay free. Don't entangle yourself again with all kinds of rules. Most importantly, be led by the Spirit of God. If you think about Jesus in Luke 4, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning of Matthew, where the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast. Jesus was being led by the Spirit of God. We should do the same. When you fast, be led by the Spirit. Don't try and do it for any other reason besides the true communion with God, truly, you know, consecrating yourself or liberating yourself or seeking direction from the Lord. Because otherwise it doesn't mean anything. Fasting is between you and God. So I hope you've got a good idea on that now. And also, just one last warning is if you fast for a more extended period of time, then don't jump into a pizza, because you're going to wreck your system, because your digestive system is not used to that. You should start slowly eating yogurt and things again. If you go for more than a week fast, or more than 5 days fast, then you should start slowly eating foods again. Don't just think, I can just pick up where I left off. It's going to be a bad thing for you. You're going to end up in hospital. So I hope this gives you some insight on prayer and fasting this morning. Jesus says there in verse 18, he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We will be rewarded openly as his children. Isn't that wonderful for us to know? And so prayer and fasting is both ways where we can come to God. Prayer specifically is our basic communication with God. Fasting is sort of being really serious and watchful in your prayers. And we should be watchful in our prayers. The Bible warns us to be watchful when we are praying, because then the devil specifically wants to tempt us and to draw our attention away. You know what? The devil knows if he can just keep you from prayer, then not much will happen in your life. A Christian that is on his knees is a dangerous thing to the enemy. He does not like that, because he knows that's how kingdom business is done. So I want to really encourage you to pray.